not only are they the most important people, but they're also some of the best singers. He has shown thee, man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He hath shown thee, O man, show me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Now is the time for sharing. If you have anything to share, please raise your hand, and Jeff has agreed to be the mic runner for us this morning.
That's why they call it runner.
Stephanie here. We were able to go to Edmonton last week and visit my parents and also see my grandpa, who I mentioned 2 weeks ago had been admitted to the hospital. We have a diagnosis on what is ailing him. He's been diagnosed with neurosarcoidosis. And they suspect that this is also what's caused him to lose an eye about 15 years ago, and what's been masquerading as rheumatoid arthritis in his ankle and his knee for a number of years. There's no cure for it, but it is treatable. So we'll have an ongoing treatment plan from here on, but he is home and recovering well right now.
I think Lainey had a hand.
As you all know, that I've been talking about going back to New Zealand, and I'm leaving on Tuesday, and my son will have surgery a week from tomorrow, so on the 31st, and I ask for your prayers that all the surgery will go well and that he will recover, and that I'll be home in about 3.5 months, and I will be thinking of all of you and missing you, and I want to thank you all so much for your prayers and your good wishes. It really means a lot to me.
Thank you. That was Daughter Diana, visiting from Ottawa.
Hey, it's Carrie here. I was just going to give you an update on my dad, because I know a lot of you are praying for him. My mom and him are having a fabulous time with their grandson and all the family they're visiting, and he told me yesterday he's feeling 100%. So they're just having a great time, and he'll start chemo again in November.
Thank you. Anyone else? Don't see any hands. If I missed you, I apologize. Your last chance. Anyways, thank you very much, Jeff, for coming on. And thanks, everyone, for sharing. Please bow your heads for the prayer for God's people. Lord, your Son taught us to pray and to never lose heart. But, Lord, there are times that wear us down and we feel faint-hearted. We feel weary and close to giving up. There are even times, Lord, when we lose hope completely and give up. It is times like these that we need to hold each other up in prayer. It is times like these we need to encourage each other. It is times like these that we need to be there for one another. And it is times like these that we need to cry out to God for those in need. We pray, Lord, especially for those experiencing illness and sorrow in our congregation, for Jacob Dick, Jake Taves, and Ella Bookert, and for those undergoing surgery soon in New Zealand. We also pray for the friends and family of Margarita Klassen. But Lord, it is not just for those in need, it is also for justice that we cry out. We plead for those who cannot speak up for themselves. We stand up for those whose rights have been violated. We seek peace with justice for those who need both. We pray for justice for those who are the weakest. We pray especially for those living in poverty and despair on our very own streets in Winnipeg, and for those far away in war-torn regions like Syria. We thank you for your justice at work in this world. We thank you for hearing our prayers and answering them. We thank you for your concern and protection. We thank you for your mercy that you pour out with your justice. In all of this, may we be found faithful. Amen. Next, praise and worship will lead us in the offering.
It's time for the reign of God. It's time for your light to shine. It's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. It's time for authority, it's time for your majesty, it's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. In these days of wars and famines, in these days when hearts grow cold, in these days of growing darkness, there's a story to be told. So we gather in the Spirit, we lift up a prayer of faith, we proclaim the mighty word of God, the power in your name. It's time for the reign of God, it's time for your light to shine, it's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. It's time for authority, it's time for your majesty, it's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. For the captives of rebellion, addicted and deceived, for those who wander far from home, it's time to intercede. So we gather in the Spirit, we lift up a prayer of faith, we proclaim the mighty word of God, the power in your name. It's time for the reign of God. It's time for your light to shine. It's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. It's time for authority. It's time for your majesty. It's time for the kingdom of our God to be revealed. It's time.
Scripture reading from Luke 18, verse 1 to 14, two parables. First, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but he finally said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Two parables, and they both speak about prayer. And if you are like I am, you are taken a little bit back by both of them. The first one talks about somebody that is persistently bothering somebody. Do you ever feel like when you pray to God that you are really a bother? Or, on the other hand, that you are saying the same things over and over, day after day, week after week, year after year, so that you think, well, God knows, and I stop. The first parable is talking about people as an encouragement to people to keep praying. And you know what? I come to the conclusion, it is not God that needs to hear our prayer. It is we who need to be changed through our prayers to God. Because we tend to focus on our needs, right? On us, on self. And as we pray to God, our focus can shift, and hopefully does, from us to God. And we put ourselves in His hand. That's enough for the first part. I really want to focus on the second one. And there are two ways of praying. Jesus says, two forms of worldview, two forms of theology. And apart from the rest of humanity, prayer is sometimes, or religion is sometimes, I should say, used to isolate ourselves from the rest of humanity. Forms of religion can set people apart from others for a time, or it can lead them together. And then we have two men. And what Jesus is doing with this parable is invite us today to decide which way our religion goes, which way we express our faith. Two different ways are laid before us. Now, in other places, the New Testament sometimes uses the word crisis, or in Greek, krisis, from which our word crisis comes. And that suggests that this is critical. Now, in the English language, we have used that word critical in another meaning, given it another meaning. When you talk about a person, a critical person, what are you thinking about? That's somebody who always has to say something negative about somebody else, right? They are critical, and we mean, well, they're really a pain in the neck. Medicine still uses the word in the original sense. When doctors and nurses talk about a patient being critical, they're not saying that they are complaining about everything. They are saying it is at a crossroads. It can be either life or death. In medicine, critical, and you all know that, means life or death. So the word krisis or crisis in Greek, as the New Testament uses it, is really about coming at a crossroads, decision time, life or death. And we're always faced with that. And not only once in our life. Sometimes I've heard people tell stories of their conversion time, and that was the critical time in their life, right? Then they converted to a different way. They chose a different way. Decision time. Great. But if that's the end of it, that is a very poor life. Because it's only the start. If the end was a baby being born, and the birth being the end of it, that would be indeed sad, wouldn't it? We want this baby to grow, to learn to recognize us, to learn to walk, and to learn to talk, and to learn to reason, and to learn to love, and be part of the community. That is a very long process, isn't it? We spend 20 years in school. Well, not everybody, but many do. To learn and prepare ourselves for our secular professions. You know, if you come from grade 1 to your doctorate, makes easy 20 years. 20 years to prepare yourself for a profession. And how much time to prepare yourself for what really counts? And that is who you are in the eyes of God. Well, some people say an hour on Sunday morning is enough. Some people say, well, I take 5 minutes meditation time every day. Great. But what does that amount to? We are constantly, every day, in crisis situations, that is, at crossroads. We need to decide. We need to decide how we respond to the actions of other people. We need to decide how we are going to act independent of the reaction. Because it is right and true. In the first parable, we have the parable of an unjust judge who is moved to act in justice ways. In the second parable, we have two men praying. And Jesus says, watch out. Now let's take a look at the first prayer. There's this Pharisee. And he is no liar. He really is different from other people. Even people who share his faith. The requirement was to fast 1 day a year on the Day of Atonement. But this Pharisee, he fasts 2 days every week. Now, isn't that a commitment to God, isn't it? Wow. 2 days every week instead of once a year. And the requirement was that you should tithe, give 10%, of certain incomes. But he gives 10% of every income. Indeed, he is a very zealous fellow. And he is thankful to God. Listen to the prayer. I thank you, God. That's how it starts. He expresses gratitude. And isn't that at the heart of true religion? To express gratitude to God. But when we consider what causes the gratefulness of this Pharisee, then it is not God's grace that enables him to do what he does, but rather that his devout behavior makes him unlike other people and sets him apart from them. Now, as you have gathered by now, I grew up in a somewhat isolated, conservative Mennonite settlement in the Chaco of Paraguay. Quite isolated. And it was conducive to that environment that we thought of ourselves as us and all others as them. Now, to my surprise, I discovered that people that grow up in the city of Winnipeg have similar sentiments. They think of themselves as us, one of us. And it's from little children on, that's one of the family, or it's one of our relatives, or it's one of our church, or one of our school, it's one of us. And then there are the others. We all have difficulties relating to what is and what we should be. This man is thankful, and thankful for all the wrong reasons. But he is no liar. He is thankful. But his prayer is stifling somewhere else. He said, the Pharisee is thankful, but somehow his prayer is stifling. Somehow you have enough of that kind of attitude, right? In a few words, his devout behavior actually separates him from other people. Four times in his brief prayer, the word I appears. And it seems to be spoken with an air of self-congratulations. I thank you that I am not like. Though his prayer is addressed to God, even God is being cut off and kept outside. There's nothing for God to do. The Pharisee has it all well in hand. That's what his prayer is about. This Pharisee sounds as if he is talking about himself when he prays. That's one way of expressing our prayer. There's one way of expressing faith and saying, I have mastered it. Or I have measured up to my own standards. How often have you, when you think of God and the relationship to other people, felt that your criteria is what counts, and all the others don't quite measure up? And how often have you actually been secretly joyful that you're not like them, like those others? Now, this self-satisfaction shows he has turned to himself. And he is satisfied that way. I remember growing up saying that, well, we were a community enough for ourselves. And I see this in all sorts of church communities as well. They are quite satisfied in their own circle. And say, we are enough unto ourselves. Who really needs the other people who bring unrest, who interrupt our life? And if you're really selfish, you say, who needs children because they are noisy? I look at it the other way. And I say, if you don't need the other ones, those that interrupt, those that make noise, those that have a different point of view, then you are indeed a person who is alive but dead at the same time. Your prayers are then monologues. You speak to yourself. You don't need God anymore. He only dismisses other people as one single mass of perdition. They're all lost. They're all damned. And he damns them by categories. Thieves and rogues and adulterers. And you can add to that list, right? I'm sure each one of you has a list. You can add some of them? Okay. Now, in his eyes, they are not candidates for redemption. They are examples to be thankful that you are not like them. And he even is thankful not to be like the repentant brother standing beside him in the same temple, the tax collector. That's the other one. Of course, not every Pharisee is like that at the time of Jesus. They were people of deep compassion. But Jesus tells us a satirical take on the devout people who are enough of themselves and have enough of themselves. Something vital in them has dried up. And you don't want to join them, do you? And yet how often we do. How often have you been thankful that we have not much at stake in our life, that we have everything that we need to be happy and to hell with everybody else? Excuse the expression. Violence may be physical or it may be verbal. It may be random or it may be institutional. But if keeping separate from the bad guys, maintaining absolute purity in the name of the game, then eliminating the opposition is a pretty good idea, isn't it? If I am not like them, then they are not like me, and it follows that I can treat them, and however I treat them is inconsequential, no matter what damage they suffer. Think about that. There are two ways of viewing your life as Christians. One that is satisfied with the self and the community in which you find yourself. The way you approach God and presume that God approaches you. Somebody once told me, I have really trouble believing in God because I find that each person has a different God. He said, what do you mean? Well, he says, some people perceive God in this way, and then he would describe a way. And then other people perceive God in this way, and then he would describe that way. So he says, I have come to the conclusion that God is not the created, but God is created by us, by our imagination. Now that is a harsh judgment, isn't it? But isn't there some little kernel of truth in it? We each have our image of who God is. And that God is supposed to be beneficial to me. The others, that's their problem. And I thank God that I'm not like those others. You know, the people on the street and the prostitutes and those cheaters and liars and government people and whoever else. All those that are not like me. There could be violence, but we are good Mennonites, so we abhor physical violence. But does violence not happen in our midst as well? Violence that is expressed by words, or by actions, or simply by ignoring or turning away and hurting the other person. And that can go deeper and deeper into sin the more exclusive we become. If we are a group of exclusive people, then we have already missed the train. Many religions and many world views, even the ones that expressly reject explicitly, can get into the grip of, I am not like them. the foreigners, the sinners, or those of different sexual orientation. It can grip any ordinary Canadian and every ordinary Mennonite. It can turn up, and it does, even in holy places, like in the church. Remember that Jesus presents the Pharisee as a devout man praying in the temple. There's a contrast. The tax collector. Now, sometimes I think we are tempted to have sympathy for the tax collector because Jesus praises him, right? He says, okay, this man goes justified. And we all want to be justified. So therefore we have some sympathy. Not so fast. This guy is a nasty piece of work. Let's be honest. What does he do? He is required to give a pile of money, that's set amount, to the occupying force, the Romans. Whatever else he can squeeze out, that's for his own benefit. So he squeezes out a lot. He has to make sure, right, that he gets enough to pay the Romans. So if he fulfills the obligation in the first quarter of the year, more power to him. The next three quarters, that's his own profit. So everybody hated him. Because, first of all, he was taxing fellow Jews. That's a no-no. Secondly, he was benefiting by the misery of other people. That's bad, morally. And thirdly, and that, in the eyes of the people in Jesus' time, was actually the worst one, he cooperates with the enemy. Well, he ought to be shot, right? So you don't want that kind of man around. I tried to think of a contemporary similarity, and I couldn't find one. And then somebody said to me, well, how about a wholesale drug dealer on the street? Maybe that comes pretty close. Somebody that, despite the misery of other people, benefits from it and doesn't care what happens to the people. So this is a nasty piece of work, this tax collector. Let's not romanticize him. He is cast off from his people. And he's isolated. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Yet here he is in the temple, and that's the shocking contrast between the pious Pharisee and this sinful tax collector. He says, God, have mercy on me, sinner. Now, I would think, okay, good for you. You know at least you're a sinner. And you should ask for mercy. You should. But then I keep thinking about it and say, well, haven't we learned from little kids on that we are all sinners? And the Apostle Paul says it very straight out in the Romans. He says, we are all sinners and none of us is justified before God, no matter how good you are. So if that is true, and if we accept that, then we are in his shoes. So what happens here? Why is this man lifted up while the Pharisee, the good man, is put down? It is because he is walking in the right direction. He made a choice that says, I know I cannot find salvation before God on my own power, my own goodness. I know I'm not good enough. I know I fall short. I know I make mistakes. I know I have hurt other people. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, you know what? This one, whom you all reject, he will be justified. before God. Not because he has arrived, but because he has started on the right way. Now each day, you will come to a crossroads. You will be in crisis, speaking biblically. You will have to make decisions. Which action will you take? How will you behave? What will you do? How will you speak to each other? How will you treat the person whom you meet? I knew an old German pastor who had suffered a lot in his life and had come to a lot of insights, and I appreciate it. And he said to me, if you want to know, I was a young student and wanted to know, have wanted some wisdom, right? And he says, you want to know something that's important to live as a Christian? Very simple. Remember, the person in front of you right now, the most important person in your life right now. Not that easy, is it? I mean, my most important person are your spouses, children. No, the person in front of you right now is the most important person for you right now. Treat him as such. The time right now is decide how you treat each other, how you meet, and how we meet God. Two ways. Which one in this temple, the people here today, which one will you choose in this life? Will we be self-satisfied with our own goodness and then walk into isolation from God and fellow human beings? Or will we say, God, have mercy on us, and start on a road that includes, not excludes, our brothers and sisters, the poor and the rich, the healthy and the sick, the alive and the dying, in our love. For when we meet them, they are indeed the most important person in your life, right then, right there. Which way do you choose? Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
As often happens when we've been choosing songs, this song happens to be perfect. It responds to the sermon, so please join us in singing Most of All.
Most of all, let love guide you. Most of all, let love be true. No need to play those games, so make love your greatest aim. But most of all, let love guide you. Be aware of what's inside. Be aware of what you hide. Be honest to the one who loves you as you are. Be aware of what's inside. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Don't be overcome by the world. Remember God is there and most of all let love be true. No need to play those games, so make love your greatest aim. But most of all let love guide you. But most of all let love guide you.
Before the benediction, just a quick update on Jake. Looked like he had a bit of a fainting episode, and he was awake and alert back in the foyer, and the ambulance is taking him back to Seven Oaks for some reevaluation. So let's keep him in our prayers over the course of the week and hope that his stay in hospital is short. Please stand for the benediction if you are able, and remain standing for the closing song. Lord God of justice, you know no favorites and show no partiality, but you have given us assurance that the prayers of the lowly pierce the clouds, their petitions reach the heavens. Look upon us who come before you, as did the penitent tax collector, and grant that we may open ourselves to you with confidence in your mercy, and be justified by your grace. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face towards us and give you peace. Amen.
Amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Makes me sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Yes, you make me sing. Lord, you make me sing, sing, sing. How you make me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
To the course.